One of the great joys that we have in this life as believers in Christ Jesus is to be drawn together in fellowship. We come to that fellowship through the power of God at work in us. As we profess Christ, we are joined together with Him and with others. And in that fellowship, we have the opportunity, the blessing, to learn from one another, to see how Christ is at work, to be encouraged at times, to be drawn to Him when we're not so sure if we're going to make it. And so we want to have these conversations full of grace, and so that we can be encouraged one to another. We can hear how God is at work in other people, and perhaps we'll also be encouraged. So this morning, I'm going to ask my brother Jose Cruz if he'll come up and join me and for a conversation. Jose?
Good morning, Wes.
How you doing, bro?
Good morning.
It's good to see you.
Good morning, everybody.
So now we're going to get all comfortable here. How you doing? You all set?
Yeah, my heart's in my throat.
Yeah, mine too.
All right.
Well, why don't we offer up a quick word of prayer, and then we'll speak. Oh, Father God, I'm thankful for this moment. I'm thankful for my brother Jose and his willingness to give testimony. Father God, that's a real privilege. It's a privilege for us to hear, and it's a privilege for him to share. And I pray, Father, that you would watch over the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts in this time. May you receive the glory and the honor due your name. So we entrust ourselves to you, and I thank you for this time. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's talk about Jesus, shall we?
Sure.
Good, good, because he's worth talking about. So I'm wondering if you could give us kind of the brief, like the three-minute bio. You know, can you sum up your life in that?
Well, I can try.
You'll try?
Okay. all right. I was born in 1967 in Queens to a young mother, a teenage mom, and dad. And I had an older sister, 14 months old. And life in Queens, I lived there for 6 years. It was pretty rough. it wasn't a Christian home. And at that time, it didn't make a difference. Didn't have an impact in my life.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought. But in hindsight, I realized, wow. Because the goings-on in the household seem normal. But to outsiders, it's pretty crazy.
Yeah.
There was a lot of alcohol and drug use in the house. Pretty bad. A lot of heroin use.
Mm-hmm.
It was rampant. Mm-hmm. It was almost like a place where people congregated at that spot in mm-hmm. the house. You'd see a lot of bodies. People shooting up with heroin in all rooms. And this is where my sister and I grew up. We grew up around this and made the best of it. But there came a point in time where my father decided he needed to change. Heroin almost took his life. Mm-hmm. He overdosed on heroin pretty bad. And as a five-year-old watching his father almost pass away, waiting for the EMS to arrive. Mm-hmm. Back then, they didn't have Narcan to revive.
Sure, sure.
So we're doing the best we can to keep him alive, putting ice down his pants and everything, and it was just chaotic. Shortly after getting out of hospital, he decided he needed to make some radical changes in his life. We moved out of the city, moved up to Poughkeepsie area, and it was almost like a new birth, living in the country. It was hard getting along because we were Hispanic, and there weren't very many Hispanic people in Poughkeepsie at the time. And but you get over those things, met new friends and things. And because of the erratic behavior with alcoholism, you grow up feeling that you need to perform. You have to show the world that, you know, you have to earn their praise. You had to be the best. You had to shine a light, you mm-hmm. know. But life didn't have any purpose or meaning. It was just, you're living for the moment, you know. But fast forward years later, as a teenager, I met someone who changed my life. I met this friend through a neighbor of mine. They introduced each other, you know, us. And make a long story short, I met Bernadette. And shortly thereafter, years later, she became my wife. And I met her mom. And what I noticed about them too, these two people, they had this sense, this purpose in life. And it struck me because I've never seen this. They were very compassionate, very caring, loving, and very genuine. And so when I met her, I was trying to get my hooks into her. I wanted to be as close to her as possible.
Okay.
So I figured I'd make it a game, you know, what I can do to meet her. And a friend of mine from school knew her because he went to the same church she went to. And so I figured, church, I didn't do church. But I would do whatever I had to do to meet her. And so I was pursuing her, but unbeknownst to me, God was pursuing me. I'm sitting there in church for the first time at her mom's place of business, because she was the pastor of this church in Salvation Army in Poughkeepsie. And I met her mom, and her mom knew what my game was right from the very start.
She saw through it.
Yeah, she knew.
Funny thing about moms.
Yeah. Very perceptive. I figured, you know, the guys didn't want to hang out with me because I was going to church. Right. Yeah, I'd go it alone, but okay. I'd play the game. And they introduced me to Christ, and they shared their lives with me. And I realized, wow, you know, I've seen church people before, and there's not many genuine people out there, you know. Yeah. I mean, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And I saw this with them.
So when do you remember, like, when was the first time you actually heard the name Jesus? I mean, what was
my father's mother used to babysit us, and she would take us to church. She was Catholic.
Okay.
And so it was pretty much ritualistic, taking us to church, and that only led to more questions in my life, because as at 5 and 6, you hear, you know, you read the word and you hear the word, you should have no God before you and no other God before you. And yet, here I am trying to learn the different saints. Who do I pray to? Why do I pray to this person, you know, this mediator? And I didn't get that whole picture. I couldn't understand. And so my question was, well, how could that be, you know? You have these people going through certain motions, and yet the word says something other than that. You know? So who's right, who's wrong? So big question. Through all of this, I'm trying to figure out, you know, what's the meaning of life? You know, it wasn't until later on I discovered in Ecclesiastics that there's a time for everything. And there's a purpose under the sun, you know. And that kind of started giving me the margins, you know, the boundaries.
So it was later when you met Bernie that you started to see faith a little differently.
Oh yeah.
You started seeing something.
Yes.
Something a little different than what you had been introduced to.
Yes.
So when did you go from knowing the name of Jesus and kind of having that associated with, you know, going to the church and being maybe even finding that a little confusing? When did you meet him?
Well, there came a point in time sitting there, like I said, I was chasing Bernie, and I figured, you know, I'd just continue to go to church. But after a while, God seems to work his way in there and open me up. And I realized, wow, there's something to his word. It's very, very powerful. Very powerful and very moving. And so it went from a game to, wow, I'm hearing what the pastor's preaching. And I think I need this Jesus. And so Bernie and her mom got me into the practice of reading the daily bread. And I figured, you know, I'd do that. And then I realized that the words that I was reading, the words just jumped out. They popped off the page, and they seemed to be fitting whatever circumstances I was under at the time. And I realized, wow, you know, this is not a hoax. This is real. And being that my parents weren't church-going people, my father would ridicule me and say, they just want your money. it's all about the money. They want to pass the basket around and just collect your money.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was on guard at first, and then I realized at that point, there was a point in time I said, you know what, even that, that's insignificant. Lord, if you want my money, that's nothing in comparison to what I've heard. You gave your son. You gave your son for me to die for me.
Mm-hmm.
And at that time I thought, you know, even still, you know, he's talking to other people. It really wasn't so personal for me because I figured I wasn't such a bad guy. Mm-hmm. You know, I was good. But then I surely realized after that that, yeah, it's he's drawing a picture for me and I'm not so good after all.
Uh-huh.
So they offered me an opportunity to go with them, with their family, to the Passion Play in Poughkeepsie.
Okay, this was Bernie and her mom?
Bernie and her mom, yeah. So I went and saw this Passion Play at the Civic Center. And then it just seemed like the message that was being drummed into my head, into my heart, I just realized that I, at one point in time in the play, I met Christ right there. And I'm like, wow, I can't go another minute. And I was so moved, and I said, I just can't go any further with this game. And so they gave an altar call, and I was moved by the offer of accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I realized how much I needed him. You know, I needed him to cleanse me of the bitterness and all this that I've harbored against my parents, because I expected more from my parents. But later on, I came to understand that they're human. They're lost. They need a Savior as well. And who's going to tell them?
Mm-hmm. So it was there at the Civic Center. You're watching the Passion Play. Mm-hmm. And it's like, now you had this moment. Like you knew.
Mm-hmm.
And you responded. So you end up going up to the altar?
I went up to the altar, and then later on they had a back room where they ushered everyone in.
Uh-huh.
They gave Bibles out, and they gave some tracts and a point of contact. And after that, Bernie was wondering, what was that all about? You know, like, is this part of the game? And I'm like, no more games, you know, that's
uh-huh.
over. And then her mother, she became... And she is, to this day, my mother in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
she took me in as her own son.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't have any sons at that time. And she really helped cultivate the word in me and helped me grow. And I remember from that time on reading, going back home, and trying to share this happy experience. And I would journal. I would write on the calendar after doing the daily bread,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I would just make notes to God and speak to him and write these things on the calendar. And like Satan would worm his way in there, my father would ask me questions like, what are you doing? You know, some of these words that you read, you don't even understand what you're reading, which it's ironic, but the more pressure he applied upon me, it drove me further to Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know, because I couldn't deny some of the things he was saying were true. You know, I really didn't understand all that I was receiving at the time. And I said, you know what, I have to be responsible. I need to know more
mm-hmm.
if I'm going to make this personal.
Mm-hmm.
I need to own this. It can't be about, you know, Bernie knows the word and Bernie saved, and I had to own it on my own,
mm-hmm.
you know, because between my parents and my sister, they would say, well, the only reason why you're doing this is to stay in good with the family. And they didn't understand it. It's a personal relationship.
They thought you were still doing that, like playing.
Yeah.
You're
yeah.
the player still. So you
yeah.
just figured out another way to kind of play that out.
Absolutely.
So when you made that decision, right? So you went from the chair to the altar. And then I'm assuming that everything was like a straight trajectory after that. Like everything's excelsior, you know? It got better and better and better.
No, not at all.
So why not?
A lot of things happened at that point. Bernie's mom, she met someone, and I failed to mention that Bernie's mom, she was a single mom raising Bernie at the time, doing her job as a pastor, trying to raise her daughter. Bernie's dad wasn't on the scene at the time; they were divorced. Then Bernie, her mom, met someone, and they got engaged and they got married, and that allowed her to move. The family was moving from where they were. They had to go back to training school mm-hmm. in Suffern. So that meant Bernie and I were going to be apart. And we thought this was going to end our relationship. But we were determined to be together. I knew early on that, it's funny, I made a phone call to Bernie. And I says, you're going to find this very strange. But I got this feeling that I'm going to marry you one day. And she laughed at me. She had her cousin visiting from Long Island, and she says, hang on for a second. So I hear her telling her cousin, she says, what did I tell this guy? He says, I think we're going to get married. And she says, yeah, just go along with it, you know, whatever.
Just go with it.
Yeah, go with it.
Just go with it. Get married.
Humor him, yeah. And years later, look who's laughing now. Oh, praise be to God. But they moved away. And it was, okay, so how are we going to do this? How are we going to stay together? How are we going to cultivate this relationship, Bernie and I, you know? Mm-hmm. And I see it was the testing ground. It was the trying of my faith to see how much faith I really had in Christ and to see, you know, what kind of faith Bernie had. Mm-hmm. So that distance apart grew us together as a couple. And we figured we had our own plan that... you know, we'd graduate high school and we'd go to college together and then shortly thereafter and get married. Mm-hmm. It's not how it turned out.
Yeah, it didn't work out that way.
No, not so much. What happened was I didn't have money for school. I figured I'd get the grades and my dad would pay the bill. And my dad laughed at me and said, yeah, we don't have money for that. So what's your plan? So being confronted with that, I figured, well, he's often talked about, you know, I should go into the service. So I did. One day after school, I went to the recruiter station, talked to the recruiter, took the steps I needed to, and then braced my parents and told them that we had a visitor coming over and that they needed them to sign some mm-hmm. papers. When they found out that I signed up to join the service, they thought I was crazy. So I decided to sign up with one stipulation that I would stay stateside, not go overseas. Mm-hmm. So the recruiter tells me, you have two choices. You can either drive a tank or jump out of an airplane. And I says, I think I'll jump out of an airplane. So anything to stay closer to Bernie. And it was at this time where I said, okay, Bernie, you go ahead and do your college thing and I'll do the service. And then we'll see, mm-hmm. you know, if this is meant to be. And it was the best thing for us.
So how did your relationship with Christ change in that time? How did Jesus fit into those the time of separation and coming back?
It made me more depending on him. I had to depend solely upon him.
And how did that look? When you say I needed to be more dependent on Jesus, because I think sometimes that it seems like there can be Christianese, mm-hmm. you know, and I know that within the body we can say those kind of things. And so I wonder, how did you know you were being more dependent on Jesus?
I had people come into my life, being in the service, that they were Christians, and one guy in particular would always mention, you know, about the type of music that I listened to. That had to change. And I started to understand that it really matters what you put in your ears, what you listen to, what you see, what you surround yourself with. There has to be a transformation. Mm-hmm. You can't stay. I mean, you're going to be affected by this world just by living in it. But you really have to filter the messages that are coming into your mind. And constantly reading the Word, taking the time to do that daily and to study it. Not just to do a short reading of the daily bread, but to actually get down and discover how your life fits into this Word.
You remind me of the passage that says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Absolutely.
So it sounds like that dependence for you was you were spending time reading the Word. You were spending time, you know, when you were listening to music, you were trying to fill your head
yes.
with what was true and noble and right and pure
yes.
so you could continue that kind of forward momentum. Mm-hmm. And did you find that helped settle your heart during those times, you know, of separation and difficulty?
Yeah. He's definitely my comforter. Like I said, a lot of anxieties growing up in the home. Growing up outside the home and now being on my own, mm-hmm. You feel lost in this big world. Mm-hmm. And I found that he's the only one that I can depend on. So I trusted him with every move mm-hmm. that I made. And
you still, were you, then were you perfect?
No. Not even close. Not perfect.
So when do you get to be perfect?
Not in this life. Not in this life.
Okay, so not in this life. So it's the trajectory is forward and back and forward and back, but the key is you keep coming back to the Word.
Yes.
Keep coming back to the Word. Keep coming back to prayer. That's pretty cool. Now, when you, as you were moving along, right, as you were growing in your faith, did you find that there are things, not only did you stay in the Word, but do you find there are things that draw you closer to God these days?
Yeah. I find what really helps is being able to share the Word with people. Like I found in the service, I have never shared this with you.
Yeah.
There was one guy from Jersey City that this guy had a similar background with all the drugs and everything, and he joined the service to get away from Jersey City. And I find myself talking to Bernie about this guy and saying, this guy's really lost, but he's searching. He just started his own family, and he had to leave them behind, little girl and wife. And I said, man, if I thought I was lost, this guy, he's got no clue. I've got to point them in a direction. I've got to, I've got to share this Word with him. So she and I tried to pick out a Bible, and I got a Bible in this guy's hand, and I said, man, it's real simple. I don't know all of what the Word says, but I know that if you get your mind into this book and you read and find out who Jesus is, he'll change your life. Mm-hmm. He will transform you.
Mm-hmm.
And being able to share the Word and along the way questioning, is this really true? Mm-hmm. You know. And
so you found by sharing the Word, it actually grew you.
Yes.
So by willing to reach yourself out, being willing to reach out beyond yourself and to share the Word of God was somehow growing you, because did that inspire more trust? Did that?
It had. I could see changes in this guy's life. Hmm. And it's hard sometimes to see the change in yourself.
Yeah.
Sometimes you feel like you're stagnant, that you're not growing.
Mm-hmm.
But you have other people alongside you who know you, who've known where you've come from and where you are, and sometimes they're able to tell you, you know, you're too hard on yourself. You are growing,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, there's this check and balance sometimes, you know.
Yeah, it's interesting to me. You know, it sounds like a simple act of obedience can actually grows us. It's a challenge for us, but you know, that act of getting outside yourself and being willing to share the Word and share the truth of God, is that act of obedience actually comes back around. It's good not only for the person who's receiving the Word, but it sounds like it's also good.
Yeah.
It's also good for us. It grows us. It deepens our trust, because we get to see how God is at work in the sharing.
Mm-hmm.
Now you work in the prison.
Yes.
You're in Fishkill, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how do you live your faith in that environment? I mean, does your faith just kind of get hung up on, you know, you put your hat on the hook and you go in and you leave your faith aside, or?
Initially, I've been doing this for 28 years. I've been a correctional officer for 28 years. And I, for the first 5 years, you're just trying to discover what it is. What's it like to be mm-hmm. an officer? You've mm-hmm. got to learn all the different rules, and you've got to be able to enforce them. And being a Christian, it's hard to balance the whole thing.
Mm.
you find other correction officers that I talk to would agree that you try to find your balance. You don't want to be too hard. You don't want to be too soft.
Mm-hmm.
Are you this person there and a different person at home?
Mm-hmm.
And so you go through all those changes. And being a Christian, well, like you said, where does your faith mm-hmm. play a role?
Mm-hmm.
And I found out that I couldn't do the dance. I couldn't be one person at home and be another person at work.
Mm-hmm.
So slowly and gradually, I had to just be myself, who God has created me to be.
Mm-hmm.
And I found that when I just gave into that and said, you know what, it's easier to just be yourself instead of playing a role, your life will be a lot less complicated.
Mm-hmm.
So I just found myself saying, okay, they don't want you to be too preachy, but I figured if I live my life, you know, and be consistent, that they will be able to see Christ in me. Mm-hmm. And then I found doing that and being consistent that way, I found inmates coming to me asking me questions that, why would you ask me? Mm. You know, they could see something in me. And then I was able to open up to them and tell them more about Christ. I had a couple of guys ask me if I was a pastor on the outside, you know? And I said, no, I'm just trying to be a Christian. I'm just trying to emulate Christ and do that the best way I can.
So it sounds like the methodology was, rather than to be a corrections officer who was a Christian, you were a Christian who was a corrections officer.
Right.
And so when you centered yourself in that role, when you said, no, I am first and foremost a follower of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to let this corrections officer role kind of work itself around that.
Yes.
Still going to be a corrections officer, obviously. Still have to be safe and have to deal with that, in the intensity of that environment. Mm-hmm. But this is who I am. I'm not this with this add-on.
Right.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. So as you make your way now, as we're running out of time, so if you could share something with the body, is there something you would share with your brothers and sisters here?
Yeah, I want to get us up to speed.
Sure.
The beginning of my life, I had no purpose, no direction. And when I met Bernie, I figured, okay, we get married. And so my desire after meeting Christ was just to be a good husband. And that's difficult. And then we decided to have children. And then when children come into this world, it's like, I have a new hat to wear. I need to be a good dad. And how can I be a good dad if I don't offer Christ to them? Mm-hmm. And that has been no easy task, because we all have a choice in this world. And so I've tried to present the gospel to them and be as transparent and sincere as I possibly can, and allow them to grow and to make their mistakes. And they've been, my wife and my children have been so gracious to me. Mm. And that's the irony of it all. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to impress Christ upon them. Mm. And they see my mistakes and my flaws. And they've been so generous in their graciousness. And I thank them for that. Mm. And now I have a grandson. Mm-hmm. And so my legacy continues. It lives on, and I want to make sure that he understands who Christ is and give him the opportunity to make his own decision. Mm-hmm. And my girls have been blessed to have great guys by their side, Eritan and Christopher. And Mariah will be getting married in October, so I'm looking forward to that, what chapter God writes there. But I did have a couple of words that I wanted to leave. I just wanted to say... That for those of you out there that strive to do the Father's will, I commend you, because it's no easy task. Mm-hmm. And for those out there that are struggling to walk with Him, I encourage you to stick with Him, as I remind you that we don't change our lives to be saved, but our lives are changed because He has saved us. Mm-hmm. And He'll make a way for you. Mm-hmm. God will make a way for you. And for those of you who have yet to surrender yourselves to Him, I caution you. God has given you this time to respond to His offer of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Please give Him your life. He will transform you if you let Him. Mm-hmm. And you'll be better off for it.
That's a good word.
Yeah.
That's a good word. I'm so thankful for you.
I appreciate the time.
Thanks,
Wes.
Thanks for talking.
Thank you.
Thanks for talking to us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to talk with Jose. I pray, Father God, that you would indwell in his words, and that you would draw others to Christ, and that they too would know Jesus as Jose does. Father, I pray for your blessings to continue to rest on Jose as he continues to draw himself close to you, recognizing that we are imperfect people, all of us. We are fatally flawed in many ways, and yet, Father God, you see fit to see beyond our flaws, see beyond the mistakes and the challenges that we bring to the table. And instead, you renew them and restore us and change us and make us increasingly in your image as we fix our eyes upon you. Father, as Jose continues to do that, to fix his eyes on his Savior, I pray, Father, that you would continue to mold him in your image. Show him how much you love him. Remind him again and again that you're crazy about him. And Father, we'll just give you praise and the glory as you work through Jose into his family and into the world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.